We are in the middle of Jesus' reply to the Jews who sought to kill him because, as far as they were concerned, he had broken the Sabbath and he also had declared himself to be equal with God. Now, it's interesting, as Jesus responds, what he does is he doubles down on their conclusion. And he more clearly declares his deity and his equality with the Father. Now, you see that back in verse 20. In fact, we spent a lot of our time last Sunday morning in verse 20. It says, "For the Father loves the Son," John 5, "the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now, you'll remember, as we ended our study last Sunday, we have been answering the question raised by our Lord's statement in verse 20, "Greater works than these will he show him, so that they may marvel." What are those greater works, and what were those greater works? Well, first of all, we noted that the Son gives a life. And secondly, all judgment has been given to the Son. Now, both of these works are divine works. Only God can give life. Only God can execute righteous judgment. And so, because the Lord Jesus himself is the source of life, and he has been committed all judgment by the Father, then certainly it demonstrates that he is God. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, we are continuing to look at those divine works, the giving of life and the judging. In verse 25 of John 5, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And as he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, in approaching our passage this morning, we need to make a distinction, particularly a time distinction. The giving of life and the execution of judgment are both contained in our verses, as we just read. However, there is a time distinction. If you compare verse 25 with verse 28, and let me start with verse 25, note what it says and note the highlight on the slide. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here." Note that. An hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now look at verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." What do we have? Well, verse 25 is present to the time of Christ and afterwards. In other words, whatever verse 25 means, it means that which is present when the Lord was upon the earth. Verse 28 is a future time. And so this future time is yet to take place. It is a time that we have not seen at this point. Now, another way to look at this is to note that there are two resurrections described in these verses. In verse 25, you have the record of a spiritual resurrection. And in verse 28, you have the record of a physical resurrection. Now, how can we make that distinction? Well, look at verse 28 again. Verse 28 tells us, It is a resurrection from where? From the tombs. In other words, a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection, as distinct from that which takes place when they hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. You see the difference? Very clearly stated in the language. But let's come back to verse 25, to this spiritual resurrection. Jesus is saying there are many who are dead who will hear the voice of Jesus and be brought to life. Many who are dead who will hear the voice of Jesus and be brought to life. Now, I think most of us see the picture here. It is our Lord who calls dead sinners to life. It is a divine action. And that divine action not only was true in the days of Jesus, but it is also true today. Now, if we're going to understand this picture completely, we have to step back just for one moment and answer a basic question. Who are the dead? If we go back once again to verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who are the dead? Well, they are sinners. They are dead to God. That description takes us back, of course, to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden. Now, the consequences were clear. You know the account there in Genesis, particularly chapter 3, first part of that. It is clear because of their sin, they brought physical and spiritual death upon themselves. Why do we physically deteriorate? Because we're dying. And why are we dying? It's because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God gave them law, and they broke that law. Now, up to this point, we all get the picture. I mean, after all, if Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, they got what they deserved. God gave them what they should do. They broke the law, and therefore they paid the consequences. However, the story doesn't end there, does it? And we all know that to be true. Adam was the, and let me use this term, Adam was the federal head of the human race. Adam was the federal head of the human race. God appointed him to represent us all. So what he did in the garden, we all did. When Adam sinned, it was as though we all sinned. Adam represented every one of us. He stood for us. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you see it? We are directly connected to Adam. Let's take another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now, you may not like that concept of federal head. You may not like it at all. But we know it by experience, do we not? You say, well, I'm not sure that God would hold me accountable for Adam. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you physically die? And the answer is yes. When was physical death introduced? Originally, if you go back to the account in Genesis, originally, Adam was placed in the garden, and there he would stay as long as he obeyed, but he disobeyed, and as a consequence, what happened? Well, he physically died. Okay? Was what he did passed on to us? Yes, it was. How do we know that? Because we physically die. If God held us accountable, every one of us accountable, and there was no such thing as Adam being our representative, then we would all live forever until we sinned. But we all know from the moment we are born, we begin the process of dying. And so the reason we are where we are is because Adam represented us all. That's why the Apostle Paul describes us prior to our conversion. Every unsaved person is described in the New Testament as what? A dead sinner. A dead sinner. Colossians 2, verse 13, for example. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What were we before God made us alive? We were dead in our trespasses, according to Colossians 2:13. Dead sinners. Now, you might be thinking to yourself something like this. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. Why should I pay for Adam's sin? I thought God was just. Why does Adam have to represent me? That's the question. Why? Well, we must see that Adam was the perfect specimen of humanity. If anyone could live in continual obedience to God's law, it would be Adam. How do we know that? Well, he lived in a perfect environment. His wife was sinless. She was perfect in that sense. She was sinless, meaning all of his social interactions in the very beginning were what? They were sin-free. When God created him, the description that God placed upon Adam was that he was very good, as all of God's creation was. Therefore, Adam was the best of the best. It didn't get better than Adam. And so the real issue here is this. If Adam could not stand, there is not one of us in this room, there is not one human that has been born since Adam that could have possibly stood. Adam was the epitome of humanity. And if Adam couldn't make it, then certainly none of us could. So what can we say? Well, it was God's goodness to us that He allowed Adam to be our federal head. He wasn't being unfair with us. He was being good to us. He's saying, all right, we'll take the best of the best. We'll let Him represent you all. But He failed. He could not live without sin, thus He died physically and spiritually. However, we have a second federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus now represents all of His people. He is the federal head of His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read verse 21 again, but add to it verse 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. Okay, as man came death, who was it? Adam. Okay, how did the resurrection from the dead come? By a man. By what man? Jesus. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What Adam could not do, our Lord could. Adam failed as our federal head. Jesus succeeded. And therefore, every child of God in the room this morning is plunged into life eternal. You've been plucked out of death and plunged into life. Our death is because of Adam. our life is because of Christ. Now let me take one more objection or one more question. Someone might say, well, if I am condemned because of Adam, I have no personal guilt. I'm just a pawn on the divine chessboard. I mean, after all, what Adam did, I was plunged into that. So there might be a general guilt, but there's no personal guilt as far as I'm concerned. Well, while it is true we are born dead, we are born condemned because of the nature passed on to us by our first fathers, all of that, or first parents, all of that is true. It is untrue that we have no personal guilt. We have both. Every individual will be judged according to their works in this life. And I'm speaking of non-Christians. Everyone born into this world who never comes to Christ, everyone will be judged according to their works. That is what verse 29 is saying in our passage, remember? We said verse 25 is present tense, and verse 29 is yet to the future. Listen to what it says again. And come out, meaning those bodies that are called come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the child of God. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, what exactly does that entail? Well, the Apostle John gives us a bit of an answer over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 when he says this, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Now, he's speaking of non-Christians there. I could read the verses around and set the context. Didn't want to take the time. He's speaking of non-Christians there. He says, "The sea gave up the dead and those who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." If you go on and read, it says, "And the books were opened," meaning there were volumes of recorded deeds by these unsaved individuals. And so while it is true that we are born condemned sinners, it is also true that everyone who is outside of Christ will be judged for every work which expresses their sinful nature. And so, that final judgment. Now, let's come back to our text for a moment. Verse 25 of John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, does the Lord's statements here begin to make some sense? When you read that, do you begin to see what it's saying? In this present day, he's calling out dead sinners to salvation. That's what it's saying. And so those who hear his voice will live. Or by the power of the word of his mouth, dead sinners are brought to life. But let's ask a question at this point. What exactly is the process by which this takes place? How does this happen? How does this call happen? Well, we are told, Romans 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God calls us to life through his word, through the proclamation of the scriptures. We hear the gospel because the Lord calls in a way that we cannot resist. The Lord calls us from the dead. And if you're a child of God this morning, you came because you heard that irresistible call from God himself. Remember what we've already seen in the Lord's words. If we go back to verse 21 It says this, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He wills." And so that call comes, that irresistible call, that call that awakens us and allows us to understand the gospel and allows us to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. It is a call that allows us to see how hopelessly lost we are. And the reason we see all of these things is because it is God's call, not a preacher's call. It is God's call, not an evangelist's call. Now we are looking at our Lord's declaration of His deity. That's the main theme, of course, of this gospel and of the Lord's response to these Jews. We know that He is God because He can and does bestow life. And that's what we've been talking about. But let's look at the second aspect given in our passage. We know that Jesus is God. Why? Because He can execute judgment. So let me come back to verses 28 and 29 of John 5. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." All judgment is given to the Lord. Now the question is why? Why is all judgment given to the Lord? Because He is not only fully God, He is also fully man. In fact, we didn't read verse 27, but if you have a Bible in front of you and you're following along in the Bible, if you go back to verse 27, He is referred to as what? The Son of Man, one of His titles. He is fully human, fully man. And so it is fitting for Him to judge because He is a man. He walked upon this earth. He was despised and rejected. Men denied and rebelled at His coming, at His proclamation. They rebelled at the very glories He revealed to them. And so the one they despised is now and shall be in a place of supreme honor, executing judgment. Now this bodily resurrection described in verse 29 includes both Christians and non-Christians. You see it there? It says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The Christians will be raised to eternal life. However, the non-Christians will be raised to eternal judgment. Now, when we think about that, I've had some over the years react to me about this judgment by saying something like this. "It seems to me like the punishment is far worse than the crime. If you really believe verse 29, maybe Jesus is exacting revenge upon all those who would not receive Him when He was upon the earth, all those who denied Him. This really isn't judgment. Rather, this is Jesus getting even." Can that possibly be? Can that possibly be? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. It can never be. But why? Why could it not possibly be? Because Jesus is God, and God cannot be unjust. Do you see it? If you would believe that God could act out of revenge, then you have to become an atheist. You cannot believe in God. Because the very definition of God is perfection. There are no flaws in God. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly just. Therefore, His judgment must be perfectly just. The non-Christian, those who reject Christ, will receive no more than they deserve. No more than they deserve. Now, why is all of this important to see? Well, we have the answer before us in John 5, but we need to step out of our present passage this morning and just back up a moment to verses 20 through 23. And it says this, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." So we've just been through this development of what we might call theology. We've talked about federal headship, that Adam represented us and Christ represents His own. Why is all of this so important to see? Well, let's summarize it this way. Everything in this life, everything, is to bring honor to God. When we view our salvation, we are not saved because God was lonely. We are not saved because He needed our hands and feet and mouth in order to serve Him. That's not why we're saved at all. We are His for this and this alone. We are His for His honor and His glory. That's all. We are trophies of all that God is. He loved us when we were unlovely. He forgave us when we didn't deserve it. He made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us far more than we would ever have had under Adam, even if Adam had never sinned. We are trophies of His grace. And when we go forth to a lost and dying world, we do so to bring honor to our Lord. That's why. We do so because we are the objects of His special love. We do so because we long to see His kingdom advance in the hearts and lives of our family and friends and neighbors. We long for them to experience the grace that only God can give. We must see that all centers in the honor and glory of God. And so we go back to verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word and what You revealed to us. Help us to see that we are exhibitions of Your perfect and grand character. Guide us, and we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.